stand before you in the fear of the Lord this morning and ask for your prayers as we look at His Word. I'd invite you to open your Bible to Psalm 116. Plan to look at this psalm this morning. And I would give as a title for my thoughts, Psalm 116, Testimony and Commitment. Let's read the psalm. I'll read the psalm. Psalm 116. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. O Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. The psalmist makes two declarations. In verse 1, he says, I love the Lord. And he gives a reason why. Because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. And verse 2, the second declaration, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. And that therefore follows this reason, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. So the psalmist called and God heard. He inclined His ear and listened. And then he goes on to tell a story. And this is a story that we all can tell. Those of us that are accountable, we can tell this story and understand the story of mankind, the story of Adam's descendants, his fallen descendants, those that inherited the sinful nature, which is all of us, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't inherit that sinful nature because He was the Son of God, not the son of Adam. But that story is that all mankind is sold under sin. And God said the soul that sins is going to die. And so you can see that in verse 3 here, the psalmist is, I think he's reflecting on that, and he says that the sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell got hold upon me. There's trouble and sorrow. There was guilt. He had guilt from his sin. And we know the Bible tells us in James 1:15 that tells us the process of sin, doesn't it? It tells us that lust brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth what? Someone. Death. And that death gets a hold of us. We're in its grip. The glamour and the pleasure is gone, and there's pain, and there's trouble, and there's sorrow. And that's our story. We can't help ourselves. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Physical death, eternal death. Our only hope is to call upon the name of the Lord. Verse 4, the psalmist says, Then I called upon the name of the Lord. And do we call on God and say, why did you make us like this? Why did you allow Adam and Eve to sin? Why don't you just erase my sin? We can't come to God like that. God is holy. God is just. And we'll see a little bit more of that. We come to God and we call and we ask for mercy. Lord, deliver my soul. We ask for help. This past week, I was in teacher instruction at Ebenezer Bible School, and there was an interesting workshop that I was able to take. And the man was talking about Jewish culture. And he said that we as Gentiles, I guess you're all Gentiles here this morning. If you're not a Gentile, then you might get this more than I did. But he said, we as Gentiles, we think abstract. We think on the abstract side, at least maybe some of us more than others. But he said, the Jewish culture, they think in pictures. So what picture do you get here as you think about the psalmist asking for deliverance? Well, I tried to think a little bit like a Jew this morning. I think in a picture. You know the story about the Pilgrim's Progress and Christian on his journey. He was attempting to make a start and attempting to go to that wicket gate, but he got into the Slough of Despond, didn't he? And he was weighed down with his burden of sin. He was having a lot of trouble, wasn't he? A lot of sorrow. But he called out, and there was help. The man that pulled him out of the... Can you picture that? I can picture it, especially because I read a book that had pictures in. I read a story of the Pilgrim's Progress had pictures in, and there was help pulling him out. But that was deliverance. And so, this is what the psalmist found, and each one of us can find that this morning. We can, if we call out for mercy. Verse 5 and 6 is they're interesting two verses. I'd like to look at the end of verse 6 because he says here, I was brought low and he helped me. Now, it seems like he makes some statements in 5 and 6. And it's because of those statements that God helped him. Why would God help anyone anyway? God's not obligated to us, is he? No, he doesn't answer to any of us. Well, it's because of verse 5. Gracious is the Lord. See, that word grace is unmerited favor. God helps us. We don't deserve it. It's God gives us his favor. It's unmerited. He's gracious. He's righteous. There's a beautiful verse in Psalm 11:7. And it says this, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. And yet none of us are righteous. All our righteousness, self-righteousness, is as filthy rags before, in God's eyes. And so it's God's mercy that is extended to us. And of course, we know that when we, and this young lady has just experienced that, Jesus clothes us with his righteousness when we repent, when we accept him. God bless you in your Christian life. And when we allow him to clothe us in his righteousness. So, God's righteous. And he's also merciful. Those three things. Gracious, righteous, and merciful. And besides that, God looks out for the simple people. He preserves them. And Psalm says, I was brought low, and he helped me. When we are, like I said before, questioning God, like Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? When we have that attitude, we are proud. God will not help us then. But in Isaiah 57:15, God says, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with those that are of a contrite spirit. It's the humble person. Now think about this also. God in his mercy, why would God help any of us? God in his righteousness. Psalm says, I was brought low. Can you think about, I'll look to you boys and girls, y'all that are going to Sunday school, preschool, and primary and junior. What do you do when you see an ant or a grasshopper or a worm or a little toad? What do you do with that? Do you watch it, see what it does? Or do you just step on it? That worm, that toad, that grasshopper is very low compared to you, isn't it? You have the power to just squish it and get rid of it. God could do that to us. But, you know, God made us. And he loves us. And so he extends to us his mercy and he extends to us his favor. Now, I want you children to think about something that you have made. Do you just destroy it? Do you make a little toy gun? Rubber band gun, whatever it might be, boys, you make that gun and then take it over your knee and break it? Or girls, you get flowers and you put them into a bouquet and you make it beautiful and then you just throw it into the weeds. No, when we make something, we take care of it, we treasure it, at least for a little while. Well, that's how God is. He is merciful. And he takes care of us. He loves us. John. Second Peter 3:9 says that he's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. And in this word preserveth. The Lord preserveth the simple. There's an ongoing. In that word preserveth, it's continual. It's not just in the past tense. And so in verse 7, the psalmist says, he says, because of God, who God is, and because of what he has done, I'm at rest. He says, return unto thy rest, O my soul. No more, verse 3, no more sorrows of death, surrounding us, no pains of hell getting hold of us, no guilt. We can be free from that and we can have rest. Our souls can have rest. We still are in a sin-cursed world, aren't we? We live in a sin-cursed earth. And our bodies get tired and we get sick. But we can have rest in our souls. That's what Jesus does. That's what the world cannot do for us. Nothing that the world can offer can give us rest in our souls. And that's what we have to understand when we call out to the Lord, that there's no other answer. And so he says that my soul, return to your rest. And you know that rest? Did we have that at one time? He says, return to it. I guess I think about our innocence. You know, we're at rest. Children that are secure in their parents' love are innocent. They're at rest. Their souls are safe in Jesus. But he says, return. The Lord's dealt bountifully with thee. He's not destroyed you, but he's dealt bountifully with you. And verse 8, he lists some things. He says that he's delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. Think about verse 3. I think he's looking back there, and he's saying that the sorrows of death were getting a hold of me. There was pain, there was sorrow. Now the Lord's delivered him from tears, and he's not going to fall again because of that guilt, my feet from falling. And so he can walk. And we think about the life that we can have in Christ, and we can walk in newness of life. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk, not after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. Walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, that walk takes us to the land of eternal life, doesn't it? Where there is the tree of life, in the city of life, in the river of life. It's the opposite of hell. In verse 4, the hell was getting hold of him. He saw the end of his ways. Now, in the middle of this psalm, and I don't have this divided definitively, but verse 10 and 11, it seems like it's a little shift here. He says, I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. And I'll spend much time on this, but here I think is the key to finding salvation. Finding God and his salvation through Jesus Christ. And that key is believing. He said, I believe. I believed. Hebrews 11. You're familiar with that chapter. I don't have the verse written down here, but I think it's verse 4 or 6. It says, but without faith is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Okay? That's that believing. John 3. Let's turn to John 3. There's just a few verses here that I'll read. I'd like us all to see it, if you will. John 3 and verse 15. We know John 3:16, but verse 15 is just as precious. You look for the word believeth. John 3:15, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the key, I believe. Finding God in his salvation. Now, the verse back in Psalm 116 here, verse 11, it says, I said in my haste, all men are liars. If one of you brethren have some thoughts on that after this message, you can share it with me. Pondered that, but there is a verse in Romans 3:4. It says, yea, let God be true and every man a liar. I'm not sure about the haste part here. I can't quite grasp that. Maybe it's because I don't think in pictures. I'm not sure. There might be something there, but let's keep that in mind, that we must believe. So now, verse 12 is the second part, I believe, the second main part of the psalm, and that is that he asks this question, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? This word render has the idea of a return or going back. I thought it had more the idea of giving, but there's not a lot of that there. It's a very broad word in the Hebrew, is the way I understand it. The Hebrew word that this word render is translated from. But it makes sense to me as we think about it. What shall I do now? What shall I return unto the Lord for all his benefits? Truly, we have many benefits. Psalm 103 talks about, and this is one of the things that we can do, forget not all his benefits, Psalm 103. We had some words of instruction on that this morning. Not to forget. Remember, let's be thankful. Another verse in Psalms talks about that the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. When you think about a benefit, it's something that does some good, right? You think about a benefit auction. It's dedicated to a certain cause, a certain mission effort, a certain institution perhaps, someone's. And so they're devoted to this. Might have some salesmen here this morning. When you're marketing or selling that product, you need to be talking about showing the product and this is what it does and how it does it. But you need to also talk about show the benefits, right? And that's how you help someone to decide to buy it because of what it will do for them. Sell the benefits. Well, we have. We have many benefits. We're daily loaded with benefits. Well, here's what the psalmist says, I will do. Verse 13, he says, I will take the cup of salvation. Now here again, you can picture this. What good does this glass of water do for me today? If I don't reach out and take it, and take a drink. Now I can be refreshed, right? So we have to take the cup. We have to reach out. By faith, believing in Jesus, we reach out and we take that cup of salvation. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Again, the psalmist, he did that. He called out in mercy. We could define some of these steps more precisely, but I will not take the time for that. But Jesus, or Romans 6:23 says that the gift of God is what? What's the gift of God? Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. Okay? It's the opposite of death and hell and sorrow, but it's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he says, I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord. Romans 10:13 says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from, again, from eternal death. Saved unto eternal life. And then he goes on. Verse 14, he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. In fact, he says he will pay them now. Pay my vows now. We think about vows. Think about some, I call them ceremonial vows that many of us have made. Not in the way of the Old Testament ceremony, but it's a ceremony that we've gone through. Our baptismal vows. We've made vows to God and to be faithful. We made vows, those of us that are married, we have marriage vows that we've made. And the ordained brethren among us also have made vows. Those vows are serious promises that we need to pay. We need to keep them. Think about Samson. He was a man that God called for special work, and he was to be a Nazarite. Sometimes after a person was born, they would take on the Nazarite vow. They let their hair grow, wouldn't cut their hair, and they were not to drink any wine. And there were some other details also in relation to touching dead things, dead bodies. We know Samson did not keep his, did he? He allowed his hair to be cut, gave permission to Delilah to cut his hair. And in the Sunday school, there was a thought given about how Jesus it would rather us not commit at all than to commit and give a false testimony, to be a hypocrite. And I believe that's scriptural from what he said to the church of Laodicea. I'd rather you were hot or cold, not lukewarm. And also, we know that the scripture tells us it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. And that's really serious. To think that God would rather have us not promise at all than to promise and not follow through and not pay our vow. Let's ponder that and allow it to bring us to repentance if we need to repent and recommit to the Lord to be faithful in paying our vow. Now, there's also the vows of a passionate heart. There's times when we're in crisis, when we make a commitment to God. Maybe it's a time of a grief or loneliness or there's other crises in our lives. I mean, it might be natural disasters or maybe we need rain. But in the vows of a passionate heart also, we need to keep those. We need to follow through on those. Hannah is an example of a woman who made a vow to the Lord. And I believe her heart was passionate for a son. And she said, "Lord, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you." And she paid her vow, didn't she? She, after he was weaned, took him to the temple and said to Eli, "Look, here's this child I prayed for, the Lord gave to me. And here he is. I'm dedicating him to the Lord's service." And he was with Eli from that point on. Hannah went and visited him every year, but she paid her vow. And God used Samuel mightily. And so he says he's going to pay his vow, and he's going to do that in the presence of all his people. Now, that's beautiful to me because now this was written in the Old Testament time, and they had their congregation there. But we have our being among God's people. You can't do this by yourself somewhere, right? So we need to be part of God's people. We need part of his church. We can't be an individual off serving the Lord by ourselves. And then he says in verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Again, this seems like an interruption in this psalm. And I suppose in the Hebrew, if you would be able to read Hebrew and see this psalm in the Hebrew, it would probably just open it up. But anyway, this is a precious verse, isn't it? We were talking about how God has delivered us from eternal death, but we're still in a sin-cursed, we still live in a sin-cursed earth. Our bodies are still prone to pain and death. But when we have taken the cup of salvation and called on the name of the Lord, then our death is not does not seal our fate for eternity in hell, but it's an entrance into eternal life. And so God sees that as a precious thing. And I think while we love life, and God wants us to love life and enjoy life, but as we see the saints, we see Christians entering into eternal rest, sometimes we call it, there's a preciousness there, and there should be a rejoicing that, hey, they've won the battle. They're safe. And it's only for those who have taken the cup of salvation and accepted the gift of God. In contrast to this, God does not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And there's just a few scriptures. Ezekiel 18, God asks a question. He says, do I take pleasure in death of the wicked? He's asking this to Israel through the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18, 23. And later on that chapter, verse 30, he says, repent, that your iniquity be not your ruin. And then Ezekiel 33, 11 says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He answers his question. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not willing any perish, but that all come to repentance. And so he continually offers the cup of salvation through Jesus Christ. Here the psalmist then in verse 16, he says, Lord, I am your servant. And this is part of his, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I think he sees himself in position of a servant. Now, if you can picture yourself as a servant, what would that take for you to be a servant to another man, to have a master, to be useful to him? You would have to be humble. You would have to be dedicated. And so I believe that's the picture here. He says, I am thy servant, truly I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. There's the key. You know, you've all heard the story of, or maybe you haven't, of the slave who was determined that no one was going to buy him. He was going to put up such a fuss on the auction block that no one would buy him. He was trying to show all the buyers there that he would be a riotous slave. He wouldn't do anything, and he made declarations, you can do whatever you want to me and I will not work for you. But his auction continued, and they sold him. The auctioneer sold him to a man, and he declared up and down he wouldn't. And so the man said, well, I bought you to set you free. And that slave dedicated his life to that man. He said, I'll work for you forever, all my life. And so he says, you've loosed my bonds. And of course, for us, we think about that's the bonds of sin. God is loosed. And so we turn around and we say, Lord, I want to serve you with all my life. That's what we render. Now, in verse 17, it seems like he goes back a little bit again. He says, I want to offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving because of all this that we've talked about. God's grace, his mercy, his righteousness, and the fact that he's set us free from sin and he's brought rest to our soul. I'm going to offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We got to think in pictures again here. Think about the sacrifices that the Old Testament people offered. They would bring something that there was theirs, an animal or a bird. It was theirs, or they bought it. They paid for it. They brought it there and put it on the altar and offered that sacrifice. It was for different things. There were sin offerings and so on, but this is the sacrifice of thanksgiving, the sacrifice of thanksgiving that we need to offer. And that costs us something, because it's not easy to be thankful all the time. Sometimes it's easy, isn't it? When it rains. But when it doesn't rain, then it can be hard. But God is asking for, and he loves the offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Of course, you probably heard that thanksgiving is thanks living. It's living thankful all the time. And we do that now. We're not going to wait till Thanksgiving Day this year to be thankful. We're going to do it now. He says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. And so, it's a life of thankfulness. So to sum it up, you know, the psalmist says, I love the Lord. And I pray that. That's each one of our testimonies this morning, that I love the Lord. And we talked about why. Then what shall I do? What shall I render to the Lord for all these benefits? Well, I'll take the cup of salvation, call upon the name of the Lord, I'll pay my vows, offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay my vows. And so his testimony is, I love the Lord. And my commitment is, from verse 2, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. I think that's his testimony, his commitment. And may that be our testimony and commitment, that in the day when we stand before Jesus, all judgment's given to the Son, right? We stand before the Son. He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. May each one of us be able to hear those words. But it takes a choosing today to serve the Lord. Can we kneel for prayer?